2 weeks ago, we started down this journey trying to answer a question that seems like it really needs to be answered in this day and age in our society. The most fundamental question of, who am I? Because it certainly seems to me that nationally we're going through some identity crisis. And if we're going through it as a nation, perhaps we need to be addressing that as individuals. And so, because we're a church, I decided that maybe the best place for us to be looking for an answer to that question is in Scripture. And as I looked, I saw that there was a particular group of people that we have an opportunity to look at in Scripture that can give us a sense of how to find our true identity. If we look at the lives of the apostles, we see that they started out as a group of Jewish men in their own ways, being raised in the Jewish traditions, which caused them to know that there is one true God, a creator of all that is, a God so powerful that he could simply speak the universe into existence. And it was that God that formed man out of the dirt, breathed life into him, and thus created man in his own image. But God was not content to simply bring man into existence. God wanted man to know him, and therefore gave him the capacity to observe and to understand, an ability to think, to rationally process evidence around, and to know God on some level there. But God wanted more. God gave a book so that we could know him more intently. God desires us to know him, and God desires us to worship him. And so God gave us the ability to understand that part of who we are. And God wanted us to know that he's God and we're not. He is holy, holy, holy. And even when we have been washed away of all of our sin, we may be holy, but we'll never be God. And God never wants us to misunderstand that relationship. Made in his image, but not God himself. And then these apostles then had an opportunity to walk with Jesus to get a deeper understanding of who they were. And as they walked with Jesus, the most important thing that they learned is that we're all sinful. And it is our sinful, rebellious nature that causes us to put ourselves on the throne instead of God. And for that reason, rebellion is worthy of death. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by walking with Jesus, they also learned that there is a Savior in our midst. And they walked with that man. And by experiencing life with Jesus and witnessing his death, they came to know the breadth and depth of God's love for us. So yes, we are sinners. But we are sinners saved by God's amazing grace and a love that knows no bounds. A love that is as eternal as the universe is. But it wasn't until the disciples, the apostles, experienced life with the Holy Spirit that they didn't become who they were ultimately made to be. And so this day, I want to focus on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what walking with the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit, does for us as we try to figure out the answer to the question of who we are. And so I want to first start out with a point that I think is critical to make. This notion of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. John's gospel captures an interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus that takes place in John's third chapter of his gospel message. And in that, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus says to him that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. At that moment, Jesus is introducing this critical point that says entry into the kingdom is directly related to baptism by the Holy Spirit. We read in Revelation that there's this thing called the Book of Life. The Book of Life determines if your name is on it, if you get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we know, because we are logical, that to be on that list, you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit to get in. What's really scary about this list is that Revelation goes on to say that if your name is not on that list, you are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. This is a truly critical relationship for us to understand, because it is a relationship that has eternal consequences. So we must understand what it means. I dare say that there's nothing in the universe that matters more than understanding this. And so what does it mean as far as trying to figure out who I am if I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, if I walk with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means that I am an eternal child of God, destined to spend an eternity in God's kingdom, worshiping the one who created all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If I'm not baptized by the Holy Spirit, I've got a very different future awaiting me. One that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. So then what, therefore, does it mean to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit? If it has such significant implications, what's it mean? Well, Jesus answers that question for us again in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says this. He says that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and that he will ask the Father to give us another advocate to help us and to be with us forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says that this is an advocate that the world won't understand. He will be foreign to the world, and therefore the world won't know him. But we will know him because he will abide in us, living in us. And Jesus then goes on to say that the advocate, this Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in his name, will teach us all things. And he says to the disciples that he will remind them of the things that he has taught them. And that's critical for us to understand, because to have the Spirit living inside of us is to have the very truth of God living inside of us. And by having the truth living inside of them, the apostles were then able to accurately remember and to teach the core teachings of Christ himself, the teachings that we have recorded in the New Testament, all as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these men and other faithful servants. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are now walking in the truth. What does that look like? What does that mean? Our reading for today begins to capture what that looks like. As Anne read from Acts chapter 2, what we had is we had this group of men, timid, fearful men, who'd been quietly staying out of sight, out of trouble, men who had seen the wrath of the Roman government come crushing down on the one who was their proclaimed Messiah. These men, having lost their leader, having then seen him rise again, yet still wondering what they are called to do, have the Holy Spirit poured out on them on that Pentecost. And then filled with the Spirit who reminds them of all who Christ is and what he has taught, are then filled with a boldness because they are reminded of the eternal truths taught by Christ. And they go out and they then proclaim God's Spirit, miraculously allowing them to communicate directly without need of translator in the tongues native to these travelers who have gathered around. And what they hear, the mighty works of God. And they're all amazed and they're perplexed that God could speak through these men directly into their hearts as he did. What the Spirit is doing in these men is being done because their eyes have now moved from the material world to the eternal kingdom. That which is in their heart now is a reflection of the understanding that they know that they are eternal beings, and that there is nothing on this earth that can do them any lasting harm. They are eternal residents of the kingdom of God, and so nothing temporary is going to bother them as they seek to fulfill their mission of proclaiming God's wonders and works and Jesus' saving blood shed for all of us. And so they go forth and they proclaim boldly this truth because the truth now lives in them. Eternity resides in them. And this is not unnoticed. The Gospels have spent a lot of time telling us about Jesus and a little bit about these men. We don't really know an awful lot about their backgrounds other than they are basically blue-collar guys who were called by Jesus. And I don't want to disparage blue-collar people because there are brilliant people who have never gotten formal educations. Where you work and what you do isn't an indicator of your intelligence. But historically, we do know that there's been this tendency to try to find the best and brightest and send them off to other schools. That was the case back then. We also know that Jesus didn't pick out people who could stand on their own intelligence. Jesus liked to work through people who could only achieve greatness if it is God working in and through them. And so to have these Galilean fishermen stand up before a crowd and proclaim great truths is out of character with who they thought they were. But it's not out of character with the new creation that they have been born as, with the Holy Spirit abiding in them. And so as Peter gets into this sermon, all of a sudden he is proclaiming these great words from the prophet Joel, weaving them out, how Christ had to die to be the fulfillment of a prophecy, that the pouring out of the Spirit was a fulfillment of the prophecy. He then goes and he weaves in words from King David. This is not a fisherman preaching this message. This is a Spirit-filled apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming God's truth, God's miracles. It's powerful. It is God working in and through. And as a result, these people have had their identities transformed. But there's this wonderful verse in Acts chapter 4 that I think captures what's happened. Acts 4 says this, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit offers us. If we will submit our lives to the wisdom of God, if we will humbly bow down and seek to obey the commandments of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will abide in us. He will help us to understand those commands, understand the implications, and equip us to serve Him. Now, I gave that quick recap to start out this service and this message, and you may recall those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, I did spend some time saying that God wants us to know Him. We can look around and see the evidence of God's invisible hand, but we also have His Word explained to us. And the Holy Spirit is the reason why that Word exists. And when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, He helps us to understand it. Not just know what it says, but to understand the implications of what it is that He has given us to know and therefore given us to do. But why does that matter? Ultimately, again, if our question is, who am I? We need to get back to the practical. What does it matter if we have all of that? Well, it is a constant reminder to us of the things that truly matter in God's world, in God's kingdom. Those things that are eternal, as opposed to the things that are temporary. When we are abiding in the truth, we are reminded that there is an eternity that matters. And so how we live should be predicated on what is most important. The Apostle Paul would write a beautiful letter to the church in Galatia. And we get into chapter 5. He says this, the acts of flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The acts of that which is perishing. the acts of that which is temporary, the acts of that which has no place in God's eternal kingdom. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If all you have is life here, then you're going to want to grab as much of it as you can. You're going to look on at people who have the things that you want that you don't have with jealousy. You're going to go after the things that you want. And if somebody gets in your way, you're not going to love them. You might even hate them. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. And if all we are doing is embracing that which is for the moment, we're going to get pretty angry when we don't get what we want. And how are we going to cope with it? Well, it says here, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and get drunk. We're going to turn to drugs. We're going to turn to sexual satisfaction outside of God's intention. We're just going to go and do whatever we want to do to try to cope with the fact that we're not getting what we want. Because that's what the flesh does. But Paul goes on to say, let's not end it there. A reminder that Jesus said, whoever seeks to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for his sake will save it. Hold on to that which is temporary and it'll slip through your fingers. Give up what's temporary and hold on to what is eternal, and you shall have it. Paul writes this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You see, if our identity is rooted in the Holy Spirit, it is rooted in those things that are eternal, those things that will not pass away when this material and fallen world disappears. So we hold on to that which is good. We hold on to that which is love. We hold on to our salvation because eternity is all that matters. And that manifests itself in a life that exudes kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because we are striving to be as Jesus is. All the while standing for the truth of God's word. Those things that are eternal, when we hold on to them, cause us to act in a very different way than if we are chasing that which is fleeting and temporary. The Holy Spirit does more than that, but I don't have time to do real justice to the gifts that the Spirit pours out, parts of which will help us to further identify ourselves and who we are. A simple short list of those gifts would be something like teaching, healings, helps, administration, tongues, wisdom, knowledge, faith, serving, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy, might I add, singing and music. Those gifts that the Spirit pours out upon us to help us further identify ourselves in the kingdom. Like I said, I don't have time to do justice to all of the gifts of the Spirit, but they are there and they are a part of who we are when the Holy Spirit abides in us. But what's most crucial for you all to understand right now is the full extent to which we have been made a new creation with eyes set on that which truly matters, that which is eternal, not that which is falling away. I want to close with this. Some of you are familiar with catechisms. And there is one called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it is written in a way to help Christians understand the core points of Christian doctrine and theology. And it's written in a simple question and answer format, the better to be memorized. And it asks, perhaps the most famous question in the catechism is this one. It says, what is the chief end of man? frankly, I think that as we have gone through this journey of trying to figure out the answer to the question, who am I? Knowing the answer to this question, the chief end of man, is pretty critical. Because if we don't know our purpose, how can we ever hope to find our identity? And I hope what we've made clear through these last couple of weeks and through today is that who we are as people made in the image of an awesome, holy, powerful, omnipotent, and loving God. A God that loves us so much that even in the midst of our rebellion and sin, he would send his Son to die for us, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are made in the image of God, and we are sinners saved by his amazing love and his grace and his mercy. And when indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we understand that we are eternal beings, capable of holding on to the truth and proclaiming it to a world that desperately needs to know it, to a world that desperately needs to see it lived out. So, who am I? And what is the chief end of man? I am one who was carefully, uniquely, and purposefully made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's enough. Amen.